Today we're talking about the grace of God. You know, I said that I'm going to cover four things that that Jesus gives us, and it's the gift that keeps on giving. And grace is that gift that keeps on giving. Last week we talked about the Word of God and how the Word of God keeps on giving. You know, we think we know how to live our life, but the truth is, without this, we don't. We think we have answers, but if it goes contrary to this, we don't have answers. What we have is we have confusion, frustration, and all these things that just come along with us making our own decisions. How many, and I'm just curious if you're willing to be gut honest, and of course we're in church, so I don't recommend you lying here, but how many would say, hey, you know, I used to live by the Word of God and it was good, and then I have stepped away from the Word of God and I'm feeling the frustrations of not doing it God's way? How many can say you have felt the frustrations of not doing it God's way? Amen. And it's real. It is as real as it gets. And even as your pastor, I have at times stepped away from the Word of God, not to live my own way, but just not to live God's way, if that makes sense. You know, it's not like I'm stepping out. It's just I go, yeah, I know what your word, God, I know what you say, but I just don't want to listen today. Anybody ever been there with me? Come on, I need some help. Amen. All right. And so, and that's what we do. And then God's like, okay, go ahead, big boy. Pull your pants up and let's see how well you do. And then it's not long before you go, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm an idiot. Help me out, Lord. I need a touch from you. And then because we realize that without God, without His grace, without His hand, without His guidance, His strength, without everything that He offers us, guys, we're going to struggle. We are absolutely going to struggle. And I've realized that in my own life, and I'm sure that you have realized that in your life. And so this week, the second thing that we're going to look at of a gift that keeps on giving is grace. God's grace. It's funny. I like to find illustrations, and I was reading illustrations after illustrations, and this guy shares his story of a friend of his that experienced grace, or to give an example of grace. And he says this, and this is not my friend, this is his story. And he says, I have a friend whose experience gives us some insight into the doctrine of the grace of God. He had just returned from Vietnam, where he had served in the Army. Upon his release, he had sufficient funds to fulfill a long-time desire to own a new Jaguar. Early one morning, he was driving in a remotely populated part of Oklahoma, which he reasoned was the perfect place to find out how fast the car could go. The speedometer was easing its way. And by the way, I can relate to this guy. I'm just kind of saying, right? How many of you just really wanted to see what your car will do? Amen. Let me just tell you, if you do not have a sports car, you will top out at 112 mile an hour. I'm just telling you, there's no sense trying it. From the factory, it is governed that at 112, the governor kicks in and you can push it to the floor and that car goes, nope. So, I'm just telling you, you're only going to do 112 unless you have a sports car. Or you have a car that is not computer regulated. I just want to throw that out there. So it says, the speedometer was easing its way past 160 as the powerful sports car reached the top of a small rise. Just beyond, a highway patrolman was waiting. Can't even tell you how I related to that one. And a law-abiding citizen, my friend, slammed on the brakes, slid past the officer at 150 miles per hour, and came to a halt some distance down the road. Before long, the officer caught up and stood beside the sleek convertible. Do you have any idea how fast you were going? He inquired. Well, roughly, was the deliberately evasive reply. 163 miles per hour, the officer specified. That's about what I thought, my friend confessed somewhat sheepishly. Guilt was obvious and there was no possible excuse to be offered. My friend could only wait to discover what this fiasco was going to cost. He meekly waited for the officer to proceed. To his amazement, the patrolman queried, "Would you mind if I took a look under that engine, under the hood, at that engine?" The fine points of high-performance automobiles cannot be discussed quickly, so both went to a coffee shop where they could talk further. A while later, both of the men shook hands and went their separate ways. My friend was elated, for the officer had not given him a citation. He says, this is about as close to grace as one can come on this earth, but it is still not quite up to the standard of biblical grace. I say that because biblical grace would be demonstrated only if the patrolman had paid for the coffee. Amen. Okay, maybe not everybody has experienced grace such as that. I'll share a story with you. My mother-in-law would ride from, I would take my motorcycle and ride to Cleveland, Ohio, and I would pick my mother-in-law up, and then we would ride back to Albany, and we'd do that in one day. And of course, she was in her 60s, and we did it for a couple of years, and then she would get a plane ticket one way to fly back home. And so I would ride out there, pick her up, bring her back here on the motorcycle, and then she would fly home a few days later or a week later or whatever it was. And I remember we were coming down through Pennsylvania on the bottom side of Pennsylvania, coming back to Ohio coming from Ohio to New York. And I was running about, it doesn't matter. All right, so I'm cruising down, and so my mother-in-law leans up and she goes, you can go faster. And I went, why not? And then she goes, you can go faster. And all of a sudden, I have this newfound love for my mother-in-law and that I just didn't know was that deep. And so before you know it, we're running about 120. And hey, I am giving my mother-in-law her wish. And so I am honoring my parents. And so we are doing this for about 45 minutes, just steady. And all of a sudden I get this feeling, and I'm going to say it was the Holy Spirit that came over me and said, slow down. There are police over that crest. And so I slowed down because I believe the Holy Spirit knows what he's talking about. And so I slowed down, and sure enough, I crested the hill, and there were two state troopers sitting right there, New York state troopers, because we had already crossed into New York by Elmira. You guys familiar? Okay. And so, anyway, I crest the hill, and there's the officer sitting there, and I was like, whew, thank you, Jesus. I slowed down, right? Amen? And so I looked at the officer, and I waved like that, and I just kept on cruising, because I'm like, whew. That triple digits would have put me in jail. And so next thing I know, I look in my mirror and the officer's like, whew, right out there on me. Blue lights. And I went, what in the world? I looked down and I was running 89 mile an hour. See, I thought I had slowed down enough because I felt like I was doing 55. Yeah, you guys get it when you're going that. Okay. So at any rate, and I want to say this. I was praying for grace. And all I got was a ticket. And I think he thought I was some whatever because, you know, I have my mother-in-law on the back. I'm pulling a trailer with my motorcycle. And, oh, come on. You guys know what I'm talking about. So I'm pulling a trailer. I have my mother-in-law on the back, right? And I'm wearing all leather. And my mother-in-law has this vest that Sherry and I have bought her. And it says Biker Mama on the back. And it's got a rose, you know, it's got the rose on there. It says Biker Mama. You know, he thought I was some perv. I'm just telling you. And he would not hear anything I had to say. And there was just no grace whatsoever extended to me. And so, you know, as we think about grace and how much we appreciate grace, amen. I did call, just so you guys know, I called to the courthouse, and I said, hey guys, listen, I asked to speak with the DA. They let me speak with the DA. This is where grace comes in. And I said, listen, sir, my name is John Westfall, blah, blah, blah. And I said, I got a ticket for doing 89 in a 65. And I said, I just want you to know I am guilty. But I am just asking if you will help me out with this. And I'll pay the fine or whatever it is. And he says, we will give you a ticket for parking on the pavement. Yes! No points. It was $150, but no points. And so I said, thank you, Jesus, because that was grace. Amen. And so every now and then it is extended. And I just shared a story that nobody needed to know. Okay, here we go. Oh, my goodness. Grace. We all know grace is God's unmerited favor. We don't deserve it, but yet God extends it to us. Amen? And so when we think about grace, and I think sometimes that we go, oh, I have grace. It's God's unmerited favor, so I have the right to sin. I have the right to do what I want to do because I know God's going to forgive me. And so I think what we do at times is we abuse God's grace. Amen. Am I the only one that thinks that way? I think at times we abuse God's grace. And I just want you to know that it is God's unmerited favor. There's an acrostic for it that it says God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. And so we look at this and we say, okay, that's grace. But what really is grace, guys? Do we really grab hold of grace and this gift that just keeps on giving and keeps on giving and keeps on giving? Grace, do we really understand all there is to know about grace? I want you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 3. We're just going to read through this quickly because I have a lot to cover and I'd like to get you guys out before 2 o'clock. So, and I got to pay attention because somebody moved my step and nobody told me. And you know I'm going to step down and break an ankle or something. So let's move it back. And then next time you guys leave a note, or better yet, put it back where you found it. There's an idea. All right. Sarcasm seems to be in my favor today. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Guys, I want you to hear this. I mean, I really want you to hear this. You know, we say we know God. We say we love God. We say we understand God. We you know, like we put ourselves in this position where we say we have this relationship. But do we really have this relationship? Do we really understand God and what He expects from us? You know, we have these promises, and if we're not careful, we take grace as our permission to abuse them, or we say, oh, we got God's favor, God's grace, and therefore we can ignore the rest of what God says. And I want you to see there's a lot more to grace than what I think we all understand at times. Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I want you to see that we have been blessed. We have been blessed with every blessing. Did you see that? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed who? Us. Us, guys, listen, Christmas is coming, and I want you to understand what all Christmas brings. This doesn't bring the gift under the tree. It's not about Santa. It's not about the white beard, it's not about that. It is about what God the Father has done for us through Jesus. And He says, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So listen, if you don't get everything you want, He didn't bless us with everything that we want material-wise, but He blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And guys, I'm going to tell you, sometimes the spiritual blessings satisfy us far more than the earthly blessings. Amen? And so God says, I'm going to give you what's the most important. I'm going to give you what you're going to benefit from the most. I'm going to give you what's going to satisfy your soul. And those are the spiritual blessings. And for some reason, we choose to walk away from them when we choose to walk on our own. Verse 4, just as He chose us. Yeah, wait a minute, are you guys seeing what's going on here? Are you seeing the theme of this passage? Who's it about? Us. Us. Guys, grab hold of this. This is about us. Who don't deserve the goodness of God, who does not deserve the blessings of God, who, listen, what we deserve, oh my, I can't even go into what we deserve because it'll ruin our day. But yet God gives to us just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And by the way, this predestined doesn't mean that God says, hey, here's the deal. Guess what? I'll just take you all to heaven with me. It's all good. You can come with me. That's not predestined. Predestined says, I'm going to give every one of you a way to get to heaven. I'm going to choose you to come to heaven, but you got to choose me to get there. Do you see that? I'm going to choose you. I'm going to predestine the entire world of all human beings to come to heaven, but you have to choose me to get there. And some of you go, well, hey, I've chosen Jesus. I believe in Jesus, but did you really? Because Jesus says there's going to be a time when you're going to go, well, hey, I did this in your name, and I did that in your name, and Jesus is going to say, away from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. And so what does this really mean to be predestined? It simply means that God chose every human being to go to heaven, but not every human being is going to choose God to get there. That's what this means here in predestined. I chose you. Listen, my grace has chosen you. My love has chosen you. And because of my grace, man, I'm going to bring you along, and not just bring you along to get to heaven. We're going to find here in just a minute all the ways that God has extended his grace toward us. And you're going to find it's an amazing, amazing thing. Look here in 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. That predestined us to adoption is actually to become part of the family. See, we're not part of the family until we choose Jesus. And by the way, you can't choose Jesus and then choose to live your own life the way you see fit, even if it goes contrary to the word of God. You can't say, I've chosen Jesus, and then live your own life, because those two don't go together. You know, you can't say, well, it's okay to live this lifestyle because Jesus loves me anyway. Well, he does love you anyway, but he doesn't accept or approve of certain lifestyles. Now, his grace is what gives us forgiveness. His grace is what allows him to approach us and give us this opportunity to go to heaven. But if you keep choosing your lifestyle over his grace, then heaven will not be your home. And you go, well, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. It will, hold on. This is that 150-mile ride. We just got to wait till we see the officer to slow down. 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted into the beloved. Do you see right here? He says, listen, it is because of my grace. Nothing you have done. Nothing. You can say, well, I'm a good person. So? Well, I did this. So? Well, you know what? I'm not a bad person, you think. God said, it's because of his grace. Nothing else that allows you to come to the throne. And until you understand that it has nothing to do with you, it's all about him and his grace and his love, you're never going to grasp hold of salvation and the throne, because you're going to be too full of yourself to see God's grace. Look here in 7. In him, who's him? Jesus. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Again, it's because of his grace through him that he chose to die on the cross for us, that we could come to him, be adopted into the family to get to heaven. Guys, there's no other way. And you say, well, I'm a good person. I don't care. You say, well, I'm a kid. It doesn't matter. If you understand what I'm saying, then you're not going to get to heaven apart from his grace. Well, I'm an innocent child. If you understand what I'm saying, you cannot get to heaven apart from his grace. But his grace is amazing. Listen, his grace covers a multitude of poor decisions. Amen. Okay, we call that sin, but I'm just trying to help you with sin and poor decision. They kind of go hand in hand. All right, just so you know, look here in verse 8. So 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, in all wisdom, in all understanding, in all prudence, in all discipline, in all direction. Listen, he says, I have taken my grace and I have put it out on you so that you could understand it, so that we talk about Romans. Remember, he says that I put the knowledge of me in every man so they're without excuse. And so what he's saying is, listen, I'm telling you, I've given this to all men. I've given this to you so that you could have wisdom to make proper decisions to live the right lifestyle. And you know, for some reason, we choose our way instead of God's way. And we say, God, hey, I'll take your grace where it fits me, and where it doesn't, I'm just not interested. Amen? Is that what we do? Everybody up here, there you go. Is that what we do? Yes, it's what we do. And so God, Jesus is saying, listen, you have to know it is my grace. It is what I have given to you, plus nothing, minus nothing. Do not think so much of yourselves that you think you got where you're at on your own, because that didn't happen. And so Jesus is simply saying, listen, it's because of my grace that I've given you understanding of who I am. It's because of my grace that I've opened the door to heaven to allow you to enter. It's because of grace the Father says, I've given my Son to die on the cross for you. It's because of grace. Please do not abuse grace. Please do not excuse grace, because without it, we have nothing. Do you understand what he's saying here? Guys, it's God's grace that he loved us so much. Merry Christmas. Because that's what it's all about. And sometimes we get caught up. We think more of ourselves than we should. Look here in 9. Because in 8 he says, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. 9. Having made known to us, the mystery of his will. In other words, it's no longer a mystery. He says, I took what you thought was a mystery and I opened up your eyes to help you to see that it is my grace that I have extended to you, that has opened up salvation, that has offered the free gift so you can come to be with me forever and ever and ever, where there's no more tears and no more heartache and no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow. Listen, that mystery that you didn't understand, I have now made it so you understand it. And he extended that to us. You notice it's still all about us. Guys, when we look at grace and we see Christmas and we see the death on the cross, you have got to see that without God's grace, we have nothing. Nothing. And yet we seek after everything that's going to burn up, that's going to break, that's going to blow up. Especially electronics today, right? Oh my goodness. Man, who electronics? I think electronics are absolutely from Satan. I think that he is interfused in every part of it. Although we enjoy some of it, amen, but it brings frustration and it brings chaos. And you know what it brings more than anything? Distraction. Distraction. Parents, you can't even talk to your kids because they're like this. They don't know you exist. You don't. What parents? Oh, this is my parent. And parents, you're like, don't know you have kids because you're like this. Kids? What kids? I don't have no kids. This is more peaceful. Hey, man. And so what we've done is that's why I say Satan is infused in it. And electronics have nothing to do with it except for don't buy any for anybody this year. Some of you kids just had a meltdown. It'd be all right. No, mom, dad, don't listen. But the truth is, guys, that we get so distracted that we want to do it our own way. And God says here in 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. God made it on purpose to choose us. God made it on purpose a way for us to get to him. God says, listen, because of my grace, I am doing this on purpose. There's no accidents here with me. Guys, are you grabbing hold of the love of God? I mean, the grace that he has extended to us. Look here in 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. He says, listen, my grace, and because of my grace, I'm going to gather all of my children up that are in me. Everything that has to do with me, I will claim. I will reclaim. I will take to be with me. Guys, we're going to a place that sometimes I don't know that we can fathom it, because we're so used to pain on earth, and we're used to deception, and we're used to people giving their word and then taking their word back, and you know, we're used to people stealing and robbing and hurting, and we're used to death and sorrow and tears. I mean, we're so used to all that, and we go, is there really a place that I can escape? And the answer is yes. But it's only because of God's grace that we can get there. Look here in 11. In Him, who's Him? Jesus. In Him also, oh, wait a minute, there's more? Merry Christmas. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Guys, we trust in Christ to be our Savior, and then we obtain the gift. Merry Christmas. Right? And it's all because of His grace. So let's look at grace, and let's just get a real good understanding of grace. Because I'm going to tell you, grace is part of God's character in James 1:17. In James 1:17. Did I give you guys that one? All right, no problem. Don't worry about it. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And so I want you to see that God's grace has always been a part of God's character. And us taking advantage of it has always been part of ours. And guys, what we need to do is we need to back up and really, really look at God's grace. Now, some suppose that the God of the Old Testament is different than the one of the God of the New Testament. Have you guys ever heard that? The God of the Old Testament, man, he was a murderer, and he was a killer, and he did this, and he was violent, and he did blah, 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 blah. And then we see the God of the Old Testament is grace. So here's my grace, and it's sufficient for you. And we see Jesus, and we see Jesus dying on the cross so that we can live. In the Old Testament, we see people dying so that God could live. They're not the same. Well, Psalm 78:38. I probably didn't give you that one either, did I? Because I'm realizing where I started with you guys, and I apologize for that. But in Psalm 78:38, it says, but He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time He turned His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath. And guys, that's grace, because I'm going to tell you, God should be pouring His wrath out on us. Amen. God should be pouring His wrath out on America. Amen. And yet God has refrained, and He's long-suffering, and He has forgiven us our iniquity. Nehemiah 9:17 says, they refused to obey, and they were not mindful of Your wonders that You did among them. Is this reminding you of anybody else? He says that You, but they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. Isn't it amazing? God extends us grace to be free, and we choose to go back to bondage. It's been that way from the beginning, guys. And you know what puts us in bondage? We think we have a better way. We think we better have a better idea. We want to do what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do. And I'm going to tell you, it puts you right back in bondage. And you go, no, it doesn't. Oh, yes, it does. So they appointed a leader to return to their bondage, but You are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. You know, I think of when I was thinking of grace and Jonah, right? And the funny thing is, Jonah is referenced as the pouting prophet at times. And God calls Jonah and says, hey, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to share the good news. I want you to share God's grace. And Jonah said, I don't want to go there. And so Jonah jumps in on a boat, right? And he's gonna flee from God. And of course, the Bible says that God prepared a special fish for him. Now, some call it a whale. Listen, I don't care what you call it. What I know is God prepared a fish. Doesn't matter how he did it, when he did it, and who he did it for Jonah and to teach Jonah a lesson. Doesn't matter if it's a whale or a shark. If it doesn't matter if it never existed again, if that was the only thing of its kind that God prepared just for Jonah, God did it. Somebody say amen. Thank you. And so as we look at this, as Jonah's like, I don't want to share because God, if I go to Nineveh, you're going to forgive them. You're going to extend that grace. And so God's like, okay, call in the fish. So Jonah gets swallowed up by a fish. 3 days later, he gets up onto the beach. He comes out. And Jonah said it was like 3 days in hell. I can only imagine, right? I mean, you're in the guts of it. Can you imagine what that would be like? Slimy, nasty, stank, right? And I mean, I can only, like the slime that was, ugh. And so, at any rate, he gets tossed up onto the beach, and then Jonah's like, whoo, okay, I will do whatever you want, God, because I couldn't do another day in that belly. And so then he goes, and he goes to Nineveh, and he tells Nineveh. Now, mind you, there's roughly 650,000 people in Nineveh. Roughly 650,000 people, and they repent. They repent. See, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because Nineveh and Jonah's people got into a war and Nineveh won and they killed part of Jonah's family. That's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He wanted them to die and go to no man's land. He didn't want them to have anything to do with God. He wanted them to pay the price for killing his family and his countrymen. And yet God says, no, you're going to go. And so Jonah goes and he tells them the story that God wants them to know, and that's the truth of Jesus and salvation, and he extends it to them, and all 650,000 people repent and turn to God. And you know what Jonah does? How many know what Jonah does? Jonah goes out, sits under out into the desert on a rock, and God's like, hey, Jonah, good job. And Jonah says, I knew you would do it, God. I knew you would save every one of them. Why? Because that's God's character. He would have none to go to hell. Remember John 3:16? Guys, that's grace. And because God extended grace on Nineveh, Jonah was mad. And yet, God extended the same grace on Jonah for being disobedient, not having a willing heart. God grows this gourd, puts shade over him, right? Gives him the necessities while he sits there and pouts. And God still extended to the same thing to Jonah that Jonah was desired to have but didn't want Nineveh to have, and that was grace. God's grace. I'm going to tell you, but for God's grace, I would be who knows where. I don't even know where I would be today. Where would you be today without God's grace? We see that not only was it Jonah that had an issue, David. David sinned by numbering the Israelites. If we go to Chronicles 21:1, and so I want everybody to go to Chronicles. Chronicles is somewhere in the Old Testament. So if you just go backwards, and then you're going to see 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, but if you're going backwards, you'll see 2 Chronicles and then 1 Chronicles. Just kind of help you out there. And in Chronicles chapter 21, what you're going to see is that Satan moved David to sin against God. And you go, can that really happen? Yeah. Remember those fiery darts that I talk about? Satan can throw fiery darts at you. And there's things that go on in our life that distract us, that easily distract us. And Satan will come up and he'll go, hey, remember that thing that you really like? Look over there. And of course, Linda desiring to have I'm kidding. Linda's like, woo! I'm kidding. I'm kidding. She says she's quite content being all by herself. All right, here we go. So, you know I love you. I don't even know why I said that. I have no clue. Lord, please forgive me in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank God for grace. Amen. So in chapter 21 of 1 Chronicles, look here in verse 1, 21:1. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. And so, you know, God told David, do not number Israel. You just, listen, you have enough. You have what it takes. You trust me. You don't number them. And we're going to move forward. And so Satan's like, oh, no. You need to number Israel. And Satan convinces David of why he needs to number Israel. And David numbers Israel. And then all of a sudden, there is a price to pay. Amen? And you go, well, what's so wrong with numbering Israel? There's nothing wrong with numbering Israel. The problem is not numbering Israel. The problem is God said, don't do it. And he did it. But God extends grace. And David understood this grace. I want you to drop down to verse 10. Go to 9. 21:9, 1 Chronicles. It says here, then the Lord spoke to Gad. Gad was the one that God was using. It was David's seer, or David's prophet, if you will, that the man that God was using. And he says, go and tell David, saying, thus says the Lord. Now, here's the grace of God. Are you ready for this? Listen, God says, I'm going to open doors. I'm going to give you a choice. I don't know that I like any of them, but he says, I'm going to give you a choice. Look what he says here. Go and tell David, saying, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and said to him, thus says the Lord, choose for yourself either 3 years of famine, or 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord. Wow. 3 years of famine, 3 months of your enemies pounding on you and overtaking you, or 3 days with God punishing you. Right? Okay, how many are looking at this going, wow, that's a tough one to choose, amen, right? Some of you just don't like to play along. So in verse 12, he says, either 3 years of famine, 3 months defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. That's what the sword of the Lord is. God didn't leave it a surprise. Someone come in, I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to send an angel, and he is just going to spank you for 3 days. He says, now consider what answer I should take back to him. Who's him? God, who sent me. Look here in 13. And David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. David understood God's grace. And David understood that even though God was going to send an angel to sweep through the land of Israel, that God would still be merciful and still have grace. But if we leave it up to man, there's destruction. And David said, I'll still trust my God to do what he's going to do to me. I'm not leaving it up to man. Look at the grace. Guys, even through this, and God, look, Gad even told him what God said. I'm going to come through and I'm going to do some destroying here. And David said, that's okay. God's merciful. I'll trust him. His grace is sufficient. Guys, it's amazing, amazing what God's grace is. And when we really understand who God is, we'll really grab hold of grace and we'll quit abusing it. Amen. So I want you to see that God's character is manifest for us through Jesus Christ. I'm going to jump down. So you guys just keep up with me, because if I don't jump down and skip some of this, we will be here until bedtime. All right. I want you to see that there are a variety of forms of grace that we find in the Bible. The first one is common grace. common grace. Common grace is that benevolence which is poured out on all men, regardless of their spiritual condition. It's common grace. Matthew 5, 44 through 45 says this: "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Common grace. Amen? So there's many a people who get to experience the grace of God just by the fact you have good health, by the fact you can make money. You have free will to make decisions to do what you want to do. And God says you're still going to experience some of my grace. Common grace to all men. He also offers salvation to all men. Acts 14, 16 and 17 still shows the common grace. Who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Common grace. But then we see he gave us the grace of salvation and delayed punishment. Second Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Because you know, some are like, "Oh, I thought Jesus is coming back. I thought Jesus is coming back." And so we get caught up in thinking he's never going to return. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. That long-suffering is extension of grace. Is long-suffering toward who? Us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And repentance says, I acknowledge that I'm a sinful human being, that God is holy. And repentance says, I'm going to repent of my sins and no longer walk toward the sin, but I'm going to walk toward God. That's what repentance literally means. Repentance doesn't mean I'm sorry. Repentance means I'll no longer go this way, God. I'm going to follow you and go this way. That's repentance. Some of us think, "Oh, I'm sorry, forgive me," and you're done. No, that's just the tip. That's just the beginning. Repentance is an act. It is a physical act to say, "I will no longer pursue my own direction. God, I'm going to pursue your direction, because now I understand sin, I understand wrong, and I understand your grace, and I'm going to walk towards your grace." Repentance. And he's extended that to everyone. We have saving grace. So we had the common grace, now we have saving grace. Acts 15:11. By the way, saving grace is that generous provision of salvation on the cross. On the cross. And the securing of it by divine intervention. And I find it interesting because, I'm just going to say this publicly. Because I think that we sometimes we just need to hear it. And if we're politically correct, because everybody wants to be politically correct and skirt issues, I'm going to tell you, if you listen to Andy Stanley, you need to stop. Not Charles, his father, but Andy. It was either last week or the week before. Andy Stanley said this. I think it was last week. Andy Stanley said this, and I went and looked it up and researched it myself to make sure. The birth of Christ is immaterial. Are you kidding me? The virgin birth is immaterial? The virgin birth? The miraculous birth of Jesus Christ doesn't matter? And he went on to say, if he can conquer death and be resurrected, then that's the one I'm going to follow. It doesn't matter how he got here. Literally, that's what he said. It doesn't matter how he got here. He also said that the Old Testament is not of God. So listen, if you listen to Andy Stanley, you stop. You stop. I'm just saying it. Saving grace is that divine intervention. And if it wasn't for the virgin birth, we wouldn't have it. Acts 15:11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Now you got to understand, what's happening here in Acts 15 was the Jews came together, Paul and Peter, all the apostles, they come together because there's this argument. How shall the Gentiles be saved? And they said the Gentiles get saved just like the Jews get saved, through the grace of Jesus Christ. They do not have to become Jews. They do not have to do acts to get saved. It is by faith in Jesus Christ because of his grace. They get saved just in the same manner as everyone else. Saving grace. Guys, I want you to know, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, not just know, oh, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, but do you believe on Jesus? Does he come before you? Have you surrendered your life? Because if not, you may be deceptive in salvation. You may have been deceived thinking you're saved, but you're really not. And you go, are you trying to confuse me, Pastor? If I can do that, you need to check yourself. Amen? Okay, so maybe this isn't popular today. I never said it would be. We have securing grace. Securing grace is that manifestation of God's benevolence by which Christians are kept secure in spite of sin. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access, how? By faith into this what? Grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not the hope so, maybe so, I think so, but the hope as in, man, this is our way. And it's through Jesus Christ by faith that we have the securing faith. By the way, you didn't get saved with anything you did. You got saved because you believe what Jesus did. And if you added anything else to that, you might want to check and see if you're really saved. You say, I don't like that. I know. 1 Peter 5:12. 1 Peter 5:12 says, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. That salvation for all, for anyone, and man, when we stand in it, it is secured. We are secured. You can't lose your salvation. Some people think, oh, well, if I'm not living right, I'm going to lose it. You didn't do anything to earn it. How can you lose it? And by the way, how many of you can walk around every day going, oh, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, because you might think wrong, do wrong, act wrong, say wrong, and then you drop over because you had a brain aneurysm and you didn't have time to repent. Does that mean that you lose your salvation because you didn't repent of your last sin? No. You're saved and sustained by the grace of God. It is securing grace. We have sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace. Acts 13:43. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. That is that growing, that sanctifying grace where we grow in God's grace. We grow in knowledge. We grow in understanding. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. That sanctifying, that growing process. Guys, I'm telling you, the grace of God allows us to grow. And when we grow, we mature. And when we mature, it is easier to live according to the word of God. Amen? Because we have more understanding. We have better knowledge. We have a greater relationship. And therefore, we will be walking in his grace and maturing and growing. Look here in 1 Corinthians 15:10. I already read that. Let's move on. 2 Peter 3:18. See, I tap it on my screen thinking it already switched up here. But grow in the grace. Grow, grow. What? How? Grow in the grace and what? Knowledge. Guys, do you know why you're frustrated with the things of God? Because you don't have the knowledge of God. Do you know why you're frustrated with walking that Christian life? Because you don't quite have the knowledge. And if you don't have the knowledge, you don't have the relationship. And if you don't have the relationship, you're frustrated. Because how many here get frustrated when they don't understand? Amen? And I'm telling you, this right here, this is that sanctifying grace, that growing grace. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Listen, how can you give him glory if you don't understand him? And how can you have that right relationship if you don't know who He is? And how can you control your tongue? How can you control your anger? How can you control your actions? How can you control your prideful, selfish, arrogant self if you don't understand or you don't grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ to understand what He wants from us? You know, I talk to my kids all the time, and I try to share things with them that's going to help them grow, but I have come to realize that they are at the age where they know everything and I know nothing. How did this happen? How did we get there? Well, I'll tell you how we got there. Because we grow in the grace of ourself rather than the grace of the one who knows better. Amen? Are we not all like our children with God at some point? And yet, we'll stand there and defend our position, being 100% wrong, but ignorant of it because we didn't take the time to learn? We are no different. We have serving grace, and that refers to the acts of generosity and giving. Acts 4:33. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. If you go to 2 Corinthians 8:1, in 2 Corinthians 8:1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." And listen, he's talking the grace. We make known to you the grace of God. You're without excuse. We need to serve. We need to give. We need to do. We need to give back. Ephesians 4:7. "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." 1 Peter 4:10. "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." You have been given a gift, and you have a serving grace. Then we have sustaining grace. Sustaining grace is a grace given at special times of need, especially during adversity or suffering. Oh my goodness, sustaining grace. Talk about a gift that keeps on giving, amen? Look here, and we're going to finish on this one. 2 Corinthians 12:9. "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you.'" Remember, Paul wanted out. Paul was like, "Now listen, Lord, I know that you know everything, and I know that you're all powerful, and I know, but I can't keep taking this that's coming on. My plate is full." Anybody's plate ever get full? I'm going to tell you, my plate gets full, I was asked this morning, "Pastor, how are you?" And I said, "I'm great." And they looked at me and go, I don't know that I believe that answer. "Is everything okay?" And I said, "You know, to be quite honest with you, I'm just tired of people." Amen? How many get tired of people? Woo, thank you. I'm not the only one. Amen. God bless. And you know, God says, "Listen, I'm gonna sustain you. My grace is sufficient." You know, Paul's problem was they believed that he had a problem with his eyes. He couldn't see, and we know that he had a problem with his eyes. And so some believe that was his thorn in the flesh. But as you read on, what you'll find, it was people that was his thorn in the flesh, because he was starting churches, he was starting work, and these Jews would come along behind him, and they would try to wreck what he was doing. And he was like, "God, take me away." Some of you are not old enough for that one. And Jesus said, "Listen, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And not just my grace, but look, for my strength is made perfect when you're weak enough to understand what I'm telling you about my grace." It's amazing. "My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Guys, I'm telling you, especially as of late, we feel like we, even as a family, as a church family, with those that we love have cancer, those we love, their loved ones have cancer. Kelly's dad just passed away a few days ago. I'm telling you, you need to love on her and just let her know that you're there for her. We have Nancy. Nancy, where are you at? Her husband, Bill, who we love dearly, hasn't been to church in how long because health-wise he can't make it and sit this long. How many are praying for Bill? Man, I'm telling you, the struggles, amen. And you need to pray for Nancy and remind her. Listen, this is the time of the year where Satan can make us feel so alone and make us feel so oppressed that we want to walk away from God because we go, where's God? Where's God? And I want you to know that God is right there. He says, I'll never leave. Please put that verse back up. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. You know, some of you guys are struggling. I mean, you're struggling. Maybe students, you're in school and you're struggling because you're being bullied. Maybe you're the bully. And somebody needs to just thump you on the head. I'm just saying, I don't know what's going on in everyone's life, but I do know this, that there is something going on in every one of our in every one of us that we are struggling. There are giants in our land, and we're trying to figure out how to conquer them. And we get frustrated, and we feel defeated, and we feel like just walking away. Because we don't understand it. I'm going to tell you, you don't need to understand the giant. You just need to understand the giant slayer. You don't need to understand all the reasons that it comes on. You just need to understand that His grace is sufficient and will sustain you and will carry you through it. You need to understand that when you're weak and you're praising Him, He will strengthen you. Because now you're not doing it in your own strength. You're doing it in His. You're trusting Him. Don't worry about the giant. Grab hold of the giant slayer. His grace is sufficient. Some of us, we give in way too easy. Some of us, we surrender way too quick. And we give the enemy the victory because we don't control ourselves. I'm going to tell you, God says, I'll sustain you, I'll carry you, I'll lift you up. Listen, not only will I do that, I'll pump you full of Gatorade. Don't worry, baby, we'll get you back in the game, but you got to hang in there. And then we want to take the shortcut. And God says, no, sorry, I don't do shortcuts. My grace is sufficient for you. And then look at the second part here, guys. My strength is made perfect when you believe it. My strength is made perfect when you surrender to it. My strength is made perfect when you reach out for me instead of reaching out for a false god. My strength is made perfect when you know that it is my grace that saved you, my grace that sustains you, my grace that blesses you, my grace that carries you. Listen, when you know it's me, my strength is made perfect and you'll walk through any fire. Guys, I'm telling you, when we look at this grace, and we look at the not just any grace, but it's sustaining grace, because we live in a time and a day where we need God to sustain us. We need to quit giving in to the weakness. We need to quit giving in to the flesh. We need to quit giving our enemies the victory because we can't control our tongue or our actions. God says, listen, you hit your knees. You want my sustaining grace? You believe me? Then you hit your knees and you go weak. You go weak. And man, I will strengthen you and I will build you up that no enemy will conquer you. Sustaining grace. Look at Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4:16. Now look at this. First he says, my grace and my strength will grab hold of you. It'll strengthen your ankles and your knees and your joints and your bones and your muscles where you can stand strong. And then look what he says, once I've strengthened you, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He says, I will sustain you. Why is it that we feel like when everything goes bad, God's not there and we got to do it on our own? It's not what he's saying. He's saying, seek my face even more. Surrender yourself even more. Come to the throne boldly. Man, I will lift you on high. I will hold you up. I will give you strength. That sustaining grace. James 4:6. There's one requirement to getting that sustaining grace. One requirement to getting all that God's promising to sustain us. It says, but he gives how much or what? More grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You got to come before the throne humbly. This entitlement mentality that most people have today doesn't work with God. You're entitled to nothing. I am entitled to nothing. But God says, because of my grace, I'm going to extend to you everything I am, everything I have. But you got to humble yourself. You got to understand that without me, you can do nothing. You have to understand that without my hand, my strength, my guidance, you will fail. And you'll fail miserably. You have got to get rid of your pride, which means you have to put your anger aside, your self-righteousness aside, your pious attitude aside. You got to put all that aside, and you go before God humbly, and you say, God, here I am, naked, nothing, I have nothing, I am nothing, I can do nothing without you. And God says, I will give you more grace. More. That word more simply means more than you need. Everything that you need plus some more. That's literally more. But we have to come in humility. We have to believe that he is. And that he came. He's the child of God, that he conquered death and hell. He died on the cross for you and me. And he says, I'll give you more. More. Guys, if you're here today and you don't understand the grace of God, or you don't feel like you have the grace of God, I want you to check your heart to see if you're a child of God's. You say, well, what's that look like? What does that mean? I would like for every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm just going to take a moment. This may be the most important day of your life. It will definitely be the most important decision of your life, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it. Jesus simply says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In other words, there's no way to heaven except through Jesus. And if you think good works get you there, I'm sorry, that's not the truth. And if you think that being nice gets you there, that's not the truth. And if you think that giving money gets you there, that's not the truth. And if you think being born into a Christian home gets you there, that's not the truth. Every person is responsible for themselves. And every person has to make their own decision toward Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus says that he died on the cross for our sins. The Father says that I knew that Jesus was the only way that you could get to heaven. We needed a perfect sin sacrifice, and Jesus was it. And the Father says, because of his shed blood, those who believe on Jesus, they can come to the cross. And so if it's your desire to believe on Jesus, you believe that Jesus died on the cross, that he conquered death and hell, and he's at the right hand of the Father today. You may not understand it all, but you believe it. And you say, you know, I believe the scriptures as you were reading them. I believe that that's truth. And I want to ask Jesus to be my Savior. Because without him, you have no hope. And I'm not trying to be a downer. I'm just simply helping you understand. If it's your desire to receive Christ as your Savior for no other reason than you believe that he is the Son of God, forget all the bonuses that come with it. You understand that you need that grace. You understand that you and of yourself are insufficient to get to heaven on your own. you pray this prayer, understand the words are not what save you. It is the fact that you believe the words that you say. The words are just a map to guide you through the process so that you understand. It kind of takes you and gives you a time stamp where you go, this was the day I made a conscious decision for Jesus Christ. And so if that's your desire, you pray this prayer quietly into yourself. Dear Lord Jesus, today, I want your grace. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. And I believe that because of your death, Jesus, you are the only way to heaven. Today, I accept that gift. Today, I repent of my sin. Today, I surrender all.